If you could please turn to page 637 in your pew Bibles. That's where we find Psalm 107, on page 637. And then we'll pray real quick and get going with the new year almost. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the snow, the reminder to me that it's a coating of your grace over everything in our lives, that we can't even see the sins in our lives or in our brothers and sisters' lives because your grace is so amazing and so white and so pure. And I pray that that grace from the Holy Spirit would just cover us this morning and just bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, I got to go to Ohio, the state of Ohio. Tom Taylor's in the back. Woo! He's from Ohio. I never thought I would go to Ohio, but when I was there, we got to go to the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. And I walked in, and in the parking lot's Johnny Cash's big old bus, the big, beautiful black and silver bus, and I was like, that is awesome. I'm a Johnny Cash fan. Inside, there was a little bit of a strange exhibit. It was called Women in Rock. So, of course, you got to see Lady Gaga's meat suit and all these things, and as I drove home from Ohio, I wondered what would have happened if the rebellious Johnny Cash ever met the Lady Gaga in the meat suit, and what a mess that would have been. But one of the cool things at the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame was this computer system in the basement, and you can just kind of go and look at any of your favorite American bands. And so there's U2, European bands included, sorry. So I looked at U2, and there's like Tom Petty and all these other guys. You name it, it's there. And you can kind of see which bands influence them and which bands they're influencing. And you can even see it in contemporary worship, where different styles of music are constantly influencing what we feel comfortable using to praise God, what music, what instruments, and whatnot. I love the band U2, and they have a song called Yahweh. It's a really special song. And in it, Bono says, "Take these hands, teach them what to carry. Take these hands, don't make a fist. Take this mouth, so quick to criticize. Take this mouth and give it a kiss." His chorus goes like this: "Yahweh, Yahweh, always pain before a child is born. Yahweh, Yahweh, still I'm waiting for the dawn." Bono, a well-known, world-renowned rock star, is singing about the saving name of God in Yahweh. So you imagine in that computer system how many people he's influenced, and this musician has taken a day in his life to come up with this creative song, and he's influencing the world for Yahweh. It's the same name that the Israelite people would have not spoken for ages, for generations, out of fear and holy reverence. In the Bible, it appears as Lord. It's the name we heard consistently this morning. And that's the way we'll read it today. Bono cries out in a way that shows pure submission. He cries out in a way that says, take my hands, my feet, take my life, essentially. At the end of the song, I'm pretty sure he talks about how meaningless this is, his home in Dublin, everything. And he cries out that way. But we see the way we need to cry out to the Lord, Yahweh. And we see the way in this psalm this morning how the Israelites were constantly crying out to him. So let's take a quick look at the psalm. It's a long psalm. It's 637. It's one of my favorite psalms. In it, in my Bible, on the top of my Bible page, I just wrote down threat, prayer, deliverance, praise. Threat, prayer, deliverance, praise. And you constantly see that in the Israelites' life. You see verse 1, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." We've heard that over the last few weeks as hesed, the Hebrew word for love. It's a pure, it's a compassionate, it's a holy, reverent love that our English language actually can't totally translate. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. At the time, it was the people who were turning to Yahweh. And today, it's us. It's those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ into our lives as Savior. We're the redeemed. So this is an amazing historical letter to us to encourage us. Those he gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, they're wandering. Not at their own fault, but they're wandering without a home. The tribal nation of Israel is wandering. Verse 4, some wandered in the desert wasteland, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them. They're in threat, and they cry out. They're being chased down by a Babylonian empire, an evil empire here in the desert, and they cry out to the Lord. And sure enough, he delivers them. The grace of God, the Trinity, the part of the Trinity, existed in the Old Testament. It existed as truly as the sun's shining into the windows, it existed. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. Again, his hesed, that amazing word. And his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. There's threat again. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of the Lord and despised the counsel of the Most High. They're in chains, and we need to keep this in mind, and bars that God actually created. So we're looking at a complex God here. And I think this is part of the reason why I face kids who are like, how come God exists? If God exists, how come we have all this problem? But it's some of these bars are to keep us in line at times when our own sin's going to destroy us. And in their case, they were. They were totally lost because of their own sinful nature, like us. They despised that counsel. Even though they knew a truly unfailing love, they despised God's direction. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. That's threat again. Prayer, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Deliverance, he brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom, and he broke away their chains that he had made to punish them. And his love never diminishes till they turn to him, and he says, yeah, forget those things. Deliverance, again, they're brought out of the deepest gloom. Their chains are broken. Let them give thanks, so praise again. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, his hesed again. He breaks down the gates of bronze and cuts the iron. Threat again, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food. They don't even want to eat. Prayer, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them again from their distress. Deliverance, he sent forth his word and healed them. His amazing love comes in and heals them right again in the Old Testament, not the New Testament yet. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thanks offerings and tell of the works with songs of joy, similar to what we were singing this morning, I'm sure. Songs of joy that I hear every Sunday morning. Others went out into the sea in ships. There were merchants on the mighty waters. Threat comes. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths in their peril. Their courage melted away. They're in threat again, and this time it's not their fault. They reel and stagger like drunken men. They were at their wits' end, hopeless. Have we ever felt hopeless this year? I can tell you 2 weeks ago, I felt hopeless. I felt absolutely hopeless. But these Israelites cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. Deliverance, he stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. That's how powerful our God is, that he can hush the storm. In your life, he can. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord again for his unfailing love, his hesed, his wonderful deeds for men, the things he does for us. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. He turned rivers into desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salty waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. So he's punishing them again. He turned the desert into pools of water, deliverance, and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in trackless waste, but he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, and all the wicked shut their mouth. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Again, it's an amazing psalm. It's an amazing psalm. The Israelites were constantly on a journey. And sometimes I think we fool ourselves into thinking we're not. Sometimes I think in the American culture, we're like, oh, everything's set. Our kids are going to go to college and get this job and this job, and they're going to get married in this house and that, and everything's going to be fine. And then they're going to get a dog. And then they have trouble again. And then the dad cries out for help. But I got to keep this. That's my personal story. So the dog comes in, and then I got to figure out how to chain it up. The Israelites were on a journey, and so too are we. What comes to my mind about this amazing journey, and it is an amazing journey, even with the recession, even with all this tragedy, it's an amazing journey. And what comes to my mind is a thought of a friend when I first became Christian in high school. I grew up in a church, and later in high school accepted Christ as Savior, and at that time a few kids from my church, not many, 3-4 maybe, were going on this amazing Christian to this amazing Christian concert, this festival in Pennsylvania called Creation. Pastor Dana was all happy when I said Pennsylvania. A group of older Christians also joined this group, some adults, a pastor, and some young adults in their 20s. The concert was unfortunately canceled. It was a rainstorm, and it would have been like a mud festival down there. But what we did instead was we went camping up in Maine. One of the guys who joined our group was an amazing guy, and he was in his 20s. I wasn't sure if I was gonna share his name, but I will. His name's Gerald, and the rest of his gang were an amazing influence on my life. Just an amazing. I only met them for this one trip, 2 or 3 days, driving up to Maine. To be honest, he scared me one time when I was walking in the woods, and we were worshiping God, talking about scripture, and having an amazing time. Just 4 of us from our group. Then the weekend was over. Eventually, I go to college and get really lost, similar to the psalm. Can anybody relate? Can anybody relate to those times when we either feel lost or are lost? I forgot about God. A lot of my problem truly was a selfishness, but it was also a love for adventure. So some of it wasn't bad. I remembered crying out to God because I was lost. And like the Israelites, God was truly there. There were some consequences to that time, but there was an amazing love that we even read about. I finished college and get plugged into the church, which had a young adult ministry. You're not going to believe who I see that first night. I kind of walk in, and I'm sitting in the back seat, in the back row, in the back seat closest to the door. And then Gerald gets up and he starts talking. So this is about 5 to 10 years later. He goes into this amazing story of deliverance in his own life and about God's love. The power of testimony was really, really something I learned that night. I'm in the back of the room, just in shock that he's there, my friend Gerald. I was really just testing the place out. Maybe some people are testing a church out. But we really became amazing friends and brothers, and I learned all the provision God had given him, and he learned all the times God had delivered me and just blessed my life, and we shared it together. I share it because it feels the same as the psalm. When I read the psalm, Yahweh is constantly present. That's one of the things I've been learning about over the last few weeks, just studying the psalm, is Yahweh's always present. He was for the Israelites, and he is for us. The people have trials for all sorts of reasons, but Yahweh is there. The saving part of God is always there. The people face threat. The people pray. He delivers them, and they praise him. There's an introduction, again, that gives thanks to the Lord for his endearing love, specifically, again, addressed to the redeemed of the Lord, the nation of Israel at the time, those who turned to Yahweh. Today, those who call on Christ Jesus. And I need to push a pause right there, because so many times I hear, oh, there's many ways to heaven, but the truth is, there's not. It's for the redeemed of the Lord. There's that one way. You turn to Yahweh, turn to Christ. There's a conclusion to this psalm, a warning. Whoever is wise, at any point in our lives, we need to turn to God. It's not about our knowledge. It's not about what we've done. It's about submitting to that holy presence of God at every day in our lives, listening to these things. No matter what success we've had, God bless. We need to remember it's God blessing and we're still people. We need to give serious thought to what we were just reading, that God's grace is not some cheap thing that comes so easily. We need to consider the great love of the Lord, a love that never fails, a love that was complete on Calvary, a love that will never fail you. When your own body's health fails you, this love, this hesed from God, will not fail you. When your own spouse's love challenges you, this love from God will not fail you. When the love of your parents challenges you, which may, because we're all human, even if we've accepted Christ, the love from God will not challenge you, not in that bad way. But what about today's economy, some people might think when they turn on the TV tonight or over the weekend, over the last month. Do we face an unreal, devastating, epic depression? Sometimes I kind of wonder, what if fiscal cliff actually means? Is it like Christopher Columbus is trying to figure out, is the world round again? Is it flat? Is it going to just go into oblivion? I don't know. I'm not a finance guy. Will jobs be lost? Homes lost? Are maybe some of us here feel like we are actually at the fiscal cliff and the president and everybody's finally catching up to where we are? The good news is that if any of that happens, any of it, if the dollar plummets to whatever, God's love won't. That's the good news. Today, that's the good news every day. Now, the cold, hard reality is that there are threats in life. We all know this. Some threats aren't our fault. Sometimes we're in tough situations, though, because of our own foolishness. Again, it's a mix, and we need to be wise consistently. We can be encouraged here by the Israelites who faced threat in the psalm. Again, one, when they're wandering in that desert, hungry and thirsty in verse 4. Second, when they're sitting in darkness as prisoners in their own chains because of their own sin. When they're rebellious to God at other times because they're stumbling as a result in 12. Then they face ruthless empires. We're going to face ruthless world terrorists. We don't even know who we're going to face this year. What lost kid we're going to be terrorized, or lost adult, or whoever. Still other times, they face the natural danger in the oceans, and we're going to face natural dangers too. They had it bad. But examples throughout this psalm show the cases of threat were no fault of their own, but they still turned to him, even though they were wandering, even though they were lost at times, even though we might feel lost sometimes. You know how if you ever feel lost, there's a pretty simple solution. You just buckle under the pressure and go to your knees to God. That's the solution. And you call to Yahweh. And you see when he shows up. Despite their situation, Yahweh's right there. He's right there, waiting for them at times. Just like a loving parent, just stop challenging me and grabbing the dog's tail. Listen now, I love you. That's me again with my son or dog. But God's love is right there. I see so many sad, unfortunate cases of this where I'm like, God, why? A couple weeks ago, early in the week, towards the end of the week, our whole nation was shocked, but early in the week, like a day or two before it, I was just praying to God for help to see, is there any way you can impact a young man's life? I'm a youth pastor, so that's my job, is to pray for God to show me angles, show me how to make sure I don't go too hard on a person, and show me how to have grace with that person. And I love this idea that Jeff Seifert's bringing, because bringing Christ to these guys is the way to get out the hope of the Lord to these other guys in high schools and colleges. It's the way to do it. I can't even go into a public high school without getting an extremely complicated pass made for me because, you work at a church. You can't come in here and talk about that stuff. But kids can. Kids have every right to talk about their faith in their schools. And that's the hope. The tragedy for me was in Connecticut. That's where I'm from. And I know friends who are doing this same job down there, working with college, young adult, high school. And I'm like, couldn't there be a way for us to get in there and bring the hope of Christ into those places? And there is, again, through these guys, through high school kids and building them up for that. I see kids who are dealing drugs because they don't think they're good enough. That's ridiculous that they don't think they're good enough. But if you look at their situation, it's challenging. I've seen gang kids who are using weapons because they think they don't have another option. And I've seen all the other tragedies. But still, I know other kids who are children of gang parents who could be indoctrinated right into the gang, but the hope of Christ has one of these boys or girls in a community college. And that's amazing. That's why we praise God, because another tragedy is not going to happen. But these threats that exist are real. And we do have that solution, that prayer. Not just a quiet prayer, though. It's not just, as we're driving home, blasting the music or watching the TV, maybe I should pray to God about this situation right now. We have so much going on. Maybe I should turn off the eye thing that one of those kids was just telling me about, or the Kindle, that's what it was. I don't know what she was talking about. It's not just a quiet prayer. It's a crying out to Yahweh. The Israelites did it in every situation, and Yahweh was right there. Bono, the lead singer of U2, takes the world stage to show us in a way that he turns to Yahweh every day in his life. The gang member has that option. He can turn to Jesus. A spouse who's hurting or even lonely can turn to Christ again. Every one of us. There's nothing holding us back from it. There's an amazing book on prayer and God's presence that was popular 10 to 15 years ago called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. It's worth taking off the shelf if you have it in your library and dusting off. In the book, the author explains a little more depth to the understanding of praying to God. He says this, it's on page 12 if you want to go home and look at it. He says, because a Hebrew name described a person's character or nature, the name was closely associated with the person and his presence. So to call on one's name was to seek his presence. God's name is majestic and worthy of our praise. Acknowledging his name amounts to recognizing God for who he is, and calling on his name indicates you are seeking his presence, not just that pie in the sky God who we talk about. Oh, does God exist? No, it's his presence. It's being with us. We need to think on that for a second, at least a second today. Blackaby is saying that we're not merely uttering words when we call his name, but we're actually wanting to seek that friend, the being who created us, who created the world, who wants to have an intimate friendship with each one of us and protect us and guide us. The Israelites knew God's presence through the appearance of fire and through those pillars of cloud. I think about those sometimes. I had a little fire in my backyard, and I could smell the smoke. That night, I was lying down, still after I had showered and everything, because I wasn't allowed to go to bed after the big bonfire. It was a small fire, but my body's just cloaked in smoke. And even the next morning at breakfast, I could smell that smoke. And I just wonder how awesome it would have been to see God in that time and to really smell that presence, the aroma of the Lord. They knew him through the speaking of prophets. That would be awesome too. That would be awesome. What's equally awesome is that we can speak to him and hear his words straight every day, every morning, night, whenever. When you have that frustrating time, you can just click out your Kindle like that girl and just check out that verse that you need to read, that God's love is right there. You don't have to be doing this. You have an option. It gives significance to my prayer life, to our prayer life. I have to stop myself right now and be honest with you, because I realize that to pray to God this way is actually calling on something more significant than I usually think about. It's saying, come in, this presence. Come, just spend time with me. Not something I just have to meet with once a morning when these talented worship leaders bring us to the presence of the Lord, but on Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Friday, whatever it is, at the traffic light on Friday, that's a time you need it. But God is right there, and he is so relational. He wants the prayer. See, that's it. It's not just a recipe for, here, I got some trial now. I'm going to have trial when I'm about 50 to 60, I know my knees are going to give out because they're already a little messed up. It's not a recipe. It's not, oh, here's how I'm going to avoid trouble or disaster. It's, here's how I'm going to spend this relationship and just walk with him. He wants that prayer to end in relationship. He is so ready to give grace to his people. In the Old Testament, before the saving grace of the Messiah on the cross, he is so eager. Throughout the Old Testament, read through the Old Testament and take a red pen and just underline every sentence of grace in the Old Testament and his love that you see and hear, that you see ultimately on the cross, which Pastor Dana's doing an awesome job talking about. See the epitome of Christ on the cross. And he wants that throughout the Old Testament. He wants it on the cross, and he wants that today. He wants that to the end of time, no matter what's going to come, no matter when it's going to come, and it's going to come. We can't figure out how to set up the best IRA and retirement accounts. We can't do that. But when you take everything, including this little guy, it is little, actually, and you turn it to God and you say, take this, take my finances, take my health. Don't take my family, because you understand, pray for your family, but take everything, have everything, because this relationship's too amazing to give up. That's what God wants. In the psalm, we read about his deliverance, and one thing is that we're quick to realize, maybe some of us, when we start growing in the Lord, we're quick, we so quickly say, oh, I got it. This is totally a relationship thing, and he's here with me. But on those tough days, again, we just forget it sometimes. But God responds to the cry of his people. the divine response that we saw through this psalm over and over and over again, the parallelism, the grammatic tool that God used through that writer, probably didn't even know what parallelism was. I didn't really know. But God just over and over and over, here it is. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, everything. Today, it's still everything. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths to the way that he wants you to go. It's going to be amazing. You don't even need to worry about it. He tells us we don't even need to worry about it. Jesus tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be cool. You're going to have enough to get through tomorrow. Don't worry about it. When you cry to the Lord and keep him in your heart, not following on your ways, you'll be kept from sin. You'll be kept in that direct path, even if the whole path is falling over behind you. Even if it's crumbling in front of you, God will get you through it. He will. But often I think we get in the way of what God could be doing. Whether it's doubt or, again, our own sin, whatever it is, he could want to deliver some of us from amazingly challenging things this morning. But what is it that keeps us from doing that? We need individually to go before Yahweh, take that special time with him, and see what he can do through us. Now the good part that we all love to hear on Sunday mornings, the worship part, is God's people, they just thank him through praising him. They nonstop, through every one of these times, we're just going to praise you. Every instance of praise talks about wonderful gifts and deeds, his unfailing love, his works, God's love, God's deliverance, God's precious deliverance. Never, 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 never is it them saying, see, we figured out how to get through this. Never. That's what gets them in it half the time in the first place. They just keep going to him. It's so amazing. Now, everyone here is likely at one of these places right now. This very morning, some of us could have had thoughts that were in one of these four places. Chances are a few of these places, praying, what's going to happen? Or our friend or a brother or sister, what's going to happen? Times of trial will come when we pray to God for help and we praise him. And then we're going to see clear freedom in times when we just praise God through everything again. But the challenge is sometimes we don't. Like I said, what if the fiscal cliff comes? What if the knee gives out? What if the cancer really nails me? What if this happens and this and this and this? We still have a loving God that's going to get us through that. I think it's important to listen to some of the characteristics of God. It certainly helps me, not just to think of the loving kindness, but all of this being that I'm seeking a relationship with. And Isaiah 28, 16, he is my sure foundation. He alone, not my own plans, not anything. It doesn't even matter what happens in the country. He's my foundation. He's my friend. Job 16:20. Job, you don't go to the Bible and say, I'm going to read through Job and hear that he's my friend. You think, God, he's not my friend at all in Job. He's Almighty God, Genesis 17:1. He's the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:3. He's the God who saves, Psalm 51:14. He's our Father, Isaiah 64:8. He's the righteous judge. He's a judge, and he's righteous. 2 Timothy 4:8, sorry, mistake on the text. Holy One in your midst. He's the Holy One in our midst. In our midst. Do we spend the time thinking about these things that some of my high school kids and other people spend questioning God's presence? Do we spend that much time focusing on these amazing attributes as God as we do in our own slumps, wondering, oh, I don't know what's going to happen? It's challenging. It's a challenging thing to experience God's love in the midst of evil and tragedy. That's usually the one thing. How can God exist if all this tragedy is allowed to exist? If God was really so pure, how come the devil was allowed to be created evil and he fell from heavens? And back in Genesis 1:1, where at some point he kind of comes into the picture as the serpent. How does that even fall into place? It's challenging. Even if we're mature in our faith, it's challenging to say, God, how does this all work? If this innocent life really does get taken, how does that? It doesn't make sense to me sometimes. But I recently found a really good poem by John Piper titled The Innkeeper. And so I'll read the last two stanzas, and it helped me to get a fresh perspective of what is all of this. We're going to pick up with thoughts from The Innkeeper, where Jesus was born. This is a fictional poem, but it takes into consideration the innkeeper speaking to a man eventually named Jesus. Jesus goes and talks to the innkeeper. And it's after a time when King Herod heard about the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, and he orders the killing of innocent babies. This is the innkeeper. Before I found the breath to scream, I heard the words, a horrid dream. Every child who's two or less, spare not for aught nor make excess. Let this one be the oldest here, and if you count your own life dear, let none escape. I had no sword, no weapon in my house, but Lord, I had my right hand, and I would save the son of my right hand. So brave, oh, Rachel was so brave. Her hands were like 1,000 iron bands around the boy. She wouldn't let him go, and so her own back met with every thrust and blow. I lost my arm, my wife, my sons. The cost for housing the Messiah here. Why would he simply disappear and never come to help? I think that's how we feel sometimes. Where is the Messiah? They sat in silence. Jacob wondered at the stranger's tears. I am the boy that Herod wanted to destroy. You gave my parents room to give me life. And then God let me live and took your wife. Ask me not why the one should live, another die. God's ways are high, and you will know in time. But I have come to show you what the Lord prepared the night you made a place for heaven's light. In 2 weeks, they will crucify my flesh. But mark this, Jacob, I will rise in 3 days from the dead and place my foot upon the head of him who has the power over death, of him who has the power over death. And I will raise with life and breath your wife and Ben and Joseph too, and give them, Jacob, back to you with everything the world can store, and you will reign forevermore. It's an amazing, amazing story. What happened on the cross, what happened what we celebrated, the birth of the Messiah. But that's part of it too, that kings were envious of this Messiah, that leaders and princes and soldiers were envious and go on to do what we just heard in the poem. And so we look forward to Easter. And I think it's a great way to start the new year, focused on the risen Lord who conquered death. And we can't tell why some of these tragedies happen. We don't know. But we do know that the Lord is amazing, and his hesed is compassionate enough for any of these days. Again, many of us may be in truly difficult circumstances, or we know somebody who has been. But we have the amazing, steadfast love of the Lord in our lives. And that's what we praise this morning. And that's what we praise throughout the week. And that's what we have on the tip of our tongues when we're sick with the flu this winter. That's what we praise. But we don't ever want to lose hope or lose hold of God's love during these times or his presence. We turn to him. If anybody needs a New Year's resolution, I don't usually do New Year's resolutions, but if anyone needs one, it's take time. Maybe you think, oh, I'm not holy. Take time to be holy. There's an amazing worship song. Maybe you think you're not. And truth is, none of us is in comparison to the Messiah, but we take that time to just have that relationship with a holy God who is a holy and present God in our midst, in here, as we go home, as we're challenged, even after we slip and stumble in our own personal lives, that presence of that holy God is right there. And we turn to him with faith, looking for his coming return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in awe of your love. Lord, it is so hard, again, to understand why evil exists and why pain has to have its place in this world. But this is not your eternal world. And we long for that time. We long for the time to be reunited with our family. We long for that special day where we will find no more pain, Lord. And in the midst of this world, Lord, I do pray for my brothers and sisters here and those of us seeking, who question. I pray that you would just be with us, that it wouldn't even be a head thing, that we wouldn't even have to try to figure out what is going on, but that you would just be present with us like that pillar of cloud or smoke, and that we would smell your Holy Spirit and your loving aroma in our lives. Lord, I lift up this family of believers in Jesus' name. Amen. Now please stand for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his presence be known to you and shine on you in every day of your life. And ultimately, may we never let go of this holy presence that we have amongst us. Amen.